Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Let's turn together to 1 John chapter 4. Our text today is verses 7 through 12. Let us give our attention to this God's inspired word. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. This is God's word. May he write it upon our hearts. A composer who is writing a symphony will often start with a simple theme that he's working with, perhaps of 10 or 15 notes. And though the score of the symphony might contain thousands of different notes, he'll keep circling back to this one theme, sometimes played by the strings, others times by the brass. And just like hearing Beethoven's Fifth or Ninth Symphonies, you might recognize the tune and the first notes as they are struck. Well, in some ways, this is like the Apostle John with the theme of the love of God and loving one another. He keeps circling back to this in this, his first epistle. John is the apostle of agape love. And this is not the first time that he has exhorted the church, beloved, let us love one another. Back in chapter 3, verse 11, he has written, "For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And then in chapter 3, verse 23, "And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another." This is a repeated theme. And we know that because this is in Scripture, this is not simply John, the human author, repeating himself and urging believers to follow this command. But the Spirit breathes out the words of the Scriptures. And so it is the Spirit who reminds us and who reiterates for us this call to love one another. Peter also has it, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly." If anyone tries to take love of one another away from the Christian faith, it would be like trying to take warmth away from the sun. It's impossible. One who is a Christian is beloved of God. We have the love of God poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And so it follows that we will then love others because God's seed abides in us. As we consider this passage this morning, God's love manifested and perfected will do so in 2 points. Firstly, love fully manifested. And secondly, love visibly perfected. Firstly, love fully manifested. What is the reason that believers, that brothers and sisters in the Lord, are called to love one another? Not because it seems like the most positive thing to do, that it's practical or sensible, or even because there's a catchy song that goes, "All you need is love." No, the reason that John gives very simply in verse 7 is because love is from God. Love is from God. Now, love will produce what is good. Love will seek what is good. But the good that love results in is not ultimate. God is ultimate. And the reason John gives for loving one another is that love is found in God Himself, in His character and His actions. So the what is love one another. The why is because love is from God. See, this is part of John's theocentric perspective. God is at the center of everything, of our motivation, of our aims, of our desires. Why are we to walk in the light? He's told us in chapter 1. Because God is light, and He is in the light. Why are we commanded to love? Because God is love. And so as we now belong to God, born as His beloved, this is the family resemblance that we now share as the children of God. And what difference does this grounding in God Himself make for us? Well, it makes a difference because it means you'll commit yourself to this, not because it's the flavor of the day, or the fashionable thing to do at the time, but because of the unchanging reality of God. This is why love is to be the hallmark of the Christian, no matter where we live, no matter what time in which we live, what age we are found in. This is the universal characteristic of those who follow the Lord. According to John, where does love originate? What is its source and its fountainhead? Love, he says, is from God. This is unilateral, one directional. It comes from God alone, not from us to God, but from God to us. You might have heard the phrase, "All truth is God's truth." Well, we could translate that to, true love is from God's own true love. You can notice the Trinity in this passage. In verses 7 through 8, God the Father as the source of love. In 9 through 11, the Son's sacrificial and substitutionary love. And then in verse 12, God abides in us. God the Holy Spirit and His sealing love upon us. To know God is to know His love. And if you do not know that God is love, you do not know God at all. That's what John is telling us. Now, how do we know what John tells us in verse 8? God is love. Not because we've been granted internal access to God's own inner being and character, but rather because this is how God has revealed Himself And God has disclosed himself. He has unveiled himself as the God who is love. We know what someone is like by what they do. We know what God is like by what he has done. And so notice what he says in verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. God and his love is no concealed or hidden thing, but it is open. The curtain has been pulled back. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. How? That God sent his Son into the world, his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. John, who knows that Jesus has told the apostles, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And so as he thinks about God is love, he's almost certainly thinking back to the way in which Christ himself loved his own. John 13 tells us he loved his own who were in the world. And having loved them, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. He sees God's love as Jesus takes that towel and wraps it around his waist and washes the feet of his disciples. He hears the words of love as Jesus comforts them in the upper room by saying, "Do not let your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid. In my house, my Father's house, are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you." He hears Jesus declare, "Greater love has no one than this, than one lays down his life for his friends." What gift can express the unmeasured, boundless, and free love of God? It is only in the Son. The Son, Jesus, is the very fullness of the revelation of God's supreme love for us. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. What kind of God would send his Son into the world in order not to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through him? It is the God who is love. God is love. God so loved the world, or better yet, John 3:16, God loved the world in this way, in this manner. Now, if you want to measure God's love for the world in John 3:16, it is not by considering how big the world is, but how bad it is. You see, John in that famous verse is not speaking of the world in all its expanse and diversity, but in all its darkness and depravity. What kind of world has God loved? Not a world that is at peace with God, but a world that is fundamentally in a hostile relationship to God. You see, the picture that Scripture paints for us is a world that has gone to war against its maker. That we have all manned our positions, taken our stations, and are mounting an assault against God and his reign. In that station, in sin, we want most of all to shut out God, to deny God, to refuse to give thanks to God. What is in us by nature is not the love of God. Listen to what John 5:42 says. Jesus says, "I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. What is in humanity is not even an ounce of love for God. Not even a teeny, minuscule bit. We are, according to Romans chapter 1, verse 30, haters of God. God haters. When you hate someone, you want to steer clear of him. You want to expunge and erase any reminders of his presence from your life. As haters of God, that's what we do in sin, seek to spray over and vandalize any remnant of the Word of God and his name, to worship anything and everything else besides the Creator. But God, Ephesians chapter 2 says, because of his great love for us, showed mercy to us. Ephesians chapter 2, and Paul's reminder, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we are dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. The timing of God's love is not that he waited for us to come to him, because we would never come to him. While we were enemies, Paul tells us, while we were sinners, while we were in rebellion against God, that's when God demonstrated his love for us. Very simply, according to John in this passage, God's love comes first. Verse 10. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. His love comes first. And Jesus did not die in order to secure God's love for us, but he died because of God's love for us. The Father is not reluctant or resistant to show his love, and the Son turns him from being closed to mercy to being open to mercy. No, not at all. God, being rich in mercy and in love and out of love, gives, sends, reveals his Son to us. God is love. Now, some unbelievers will take this one phrase in verse 8 and abstract it from its context and basically say, well, this means that God is only love. That's not what John is saying. There's other passages in the Bible where we know that John 4, God is spirit. John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, God is light. Hebrews chapter 12, God is a consuming fire. But theologians call this divine simplicity. In his love, we find love in the totality of all that God is. God is righteous, and he's not righteous on the one hand and loving on the other, but he's loving in his righteousness and righteous in his loving. He is wise in his goodness, but good in his wisdom. You see, John is telling us that God is love through and through, and the most final and full demonstration of that love is that he sent his Son into the world to be the propitiation for our sins. And to show you that God's love and wrath are not contradictory, this word propitiation means the turning away of God's wrath. Sin, which rightly incurs God's just wrath and judgment. That must be dealt with. And we saw, even as we read of the account of the crucifixion of our Lord, that as darkness covers the world and as the rocks are split open, we see the judgment day of God coming upon Christ for our sakes. That he bears our sins in his body on the tree. He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. There's an expression the Chinese use when asking for forgiveness. Let's drop it in the ocean. It has a biblical ring to it. For the promise of Micah chapter 7 is, he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. That's what God has done in his love, his saving, his redeeming love made manifest to us. But secondly, we see the love of God visibly perfected. Given all this, what should we do? Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, as we look at verse 12, we'll find something very profound here, that he says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Now, if you have a journal, you might write down perfected with a question mark after it. Is there something about God's love that is not complete and that is not fulfilled? The love that is manifest in verse 9, truly God's love when it comes to atoning for our sins, covering our sins, needs no human contribution or amendment. It is sufficient for us. So then, in what sense is John telling us that his love is completed or perfected in us? Here, we can remember the relationship of Jesus to his church. Jesus is the bridegroom, and we are the bride of Christ. And in a way, because of the union that the church has with Christ, Jesus no longer views himself as complete without his body, without his church. In fact, Jesus is cleansing and purifying the church one day to be presented before God without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And Jesus and his glorification, his final exaltation and revelation, is waiting for our glorification. As John has already said in chapter 3, verse 2, when he appears, we shall be like him, because we will see him as he is. You see, the perfection of God's love in us has to do with the perfection of us as his body. As he has prayed in his high priestly prayer, which I think is a kind of commentary on this, in John 17, verse 21, where he prays that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The unity of the body of Christ is that for which Jesus is now presently working and ministering and praying for and interceding for us. When you think about the construction of the temple, is the temple complete when the walls are put up, the buildings are furnished, the altar is set in place, the lampstands and the incense are burning? No. It's not complete, really, until worshipers come to bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. It's not complete until the priests are doing their ministry on behalf of the church. In a way, we could say this is like the completion of God's love, or perfection of God's love for us. God's love is perfected when it reaches its intended purpose in believers loving one another. And so what this tells us then is that when we love one another, it's not simply that we are obeying the Lord's chief command to us. It is to say that we, in some measure, in a mysterious, profound way, are even encountering God's love through each other. God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. His love made more visible, all the more as we love one another. Now, the world has no shortage on talk of love. Although, to quote The Princess Bride, you keep using that word. I don't think it means what you think it means. Love is taken to mean any gushing out of bright and cheery emotions. Be effusive, be expressive. That's love, is what the culture tells us. But in the Bible, in the Word of God, love does not start with us and our own initiation. It starts with God, and it is only in God that true love, sacrificial love, love that creates and sustains bonds, commitments with one another, is realized. Everywhere we look in the Bible, we find love as being a humble, seeking, practical interest in another's welfare. And John wants Christians, like Jesus has told us, to be known by their love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If you recognize that phrase, it's used one other time in the New Testament. No one has seen God. John chapter 1. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. Jesus is the final expression and visible revelation of the glory of God. But now we see, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us. Here's the logic. In verse 12, John is telling us that the unseen God, who has manifested Himself in the person of His Son, is also working out and manifesting His love as we love one another. This is truly staggering to think about. Phenomenal. So the question is, do you want to love God? How do you do it? You do so in large measure by loving your brother and sister in Christ. The second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, is like the first commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you look down at verse 20, he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So you don't have to go to the other side of the world or dive into the Great Barrier Reef to go searching for someone to love. Open your eyes. They're right next to you, right behind you, right in front of you. Just as God has not kept His word distant from us, but that He has brought it near to us so that it's in our mouth and in our hearts, So God's will and carrying out His will is right before us. His commandments are not burdensome, neither are they inaccessible. The brother and sister that God has chosen to be part of this, the church family, He is the one you are called to encourage in the Lord. She is the one whose burdens you are to bear. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Beloved, let us love one another. For everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and for this call. We thank you, O Lord, that you have given to us your Holy Spirit, that we would not be arrogant and rely upon ourselves, but that we might even have the mind of Christ, who for our sakes became a servant. And so, Lord, we do pray that having known your love, we would truly love one another as you have called us to. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.